Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host, a broken but healing beggar named Brad. I found bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. I hope to reveal this bread to others and that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Master has said, that no one would be caught unawares. This episode, no surprises. Shout out to English alt-rockers Radiohead for the title to this episode. Going back to 1985 out of Abingdon, Oxfordshire, Radiohead boasts a lineup of Tom York on lead vocals, brothers Colin and Johnny Greenwood on guitars, Ed O'Brien and Philip Selway round them out. Personally, I haven't listened much to Radiohead. I attempted, as our eldest son was a fan, so I tried to relate and listen to them. Not my cup of Earl Grey, to be honest. I felt like I was missing something, and it seemed like a pretentious avant-garde presentation with obscure imagery that, if I didn't get it or understand why everyone was crying, I must be some kind of out-of-touch ogre. Anyway, it's probably me just personalizing it. Tom York, well, he cries a lot. He cried when completing a cover of Fake Plastic Trees and when finishing the band's original song, There, There. He just openly wept. Certainly that shows passion, and no doubt it reveals he puts his all into his work. Yeah, we'll go with that. The band's video for the song Just has a hidden meaning, which many fans have attempted to solve. And when they posit their interpretation to the band, they are told that the meaning will never be revealed because it may ruin the video for everyone. You see what I'm saying about the whole pretentious thing? Anyway, artistic integrity, probably. That's what that is. Or pretentious esotericism. I don't know. You make the call. At any rate, it's not about the music. It's about the message. No surprises. It's been a few weeks since our last episode, and I appreciate your patience and have noticed some activity in the archives, which is kind of cool. Folks digging into previous episodes as they patiently await the next offering. So thanks for that. Always appreciate the listeners, the subscribers, those who rate and review, they share and subscribe, all the different things. Appreciate all of that, all the love. Thank you for that. And we've been looking at, and I have been personally pursuing, not just for teaching purposes, but definitely for a personal application, what it means to follow the Master Yeshua, the Messiah. What does this really mean? The rubber meets the road, nuts and bolts application of following Yeshua. And so today we're going to begin in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 21. We're picking up just after Peter, Kepha, shared the revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeshua then urged his disciples not to reveal this truth that he is the Messiah yet. He didn't want them going around blabbing that to everyone just yet. And so we'll pick up again Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time on, Yeshua began making it clear to his Talmudim that he had to go to Jerusalem and endure much suffering at the hands of the elders, the head Kohanim, and the Torah teachers, and that he had to be put to death, but that on the third day he had to be raised to life. Kepha took him aside and began rebuking him. "Heaven be merciful, Lord. By no means will this happen to you." But Yeshua turned his back on Kepha, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path because your thinking is from a human perspective, not from God's perspective. Then Yeshua told his Talmudim, if anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself. Take up his execution stake and keep following me. For whoever wants to save his own life will destroy it. But whoever destroys his life for my sake will find it. What good will it do someone if he gains the whole world but forfeits his life? Or what can a person give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will repay everyone according to his conduct. Yes, I tell you that there are some people standing here who will not experience death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The direction given by the Master in this portion is the simple, not necessarily easy, but simple instruction that if you want to come after him, which is to say, if you want all he has to offer, including life eternal, a portion in the coming kingdom, then you are to say no, or we are to say no to our desires. Die to ourselves, our rights, our wants, and even worldly compassions. We must lay it all down. Our understanding, lay it down and surrender to Hashem in following Yeshua. Trust in Adonai with all your heart, soul, and strength, and lean not to your own understanding. Remember that Kepha, Peter, had just made the incredible declaration of faith that Yeshua is the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeshua then reveals that he is about to be tortured and executed, and that he would be raised on the third day. Peter basically says, "Not on my watch. I won't let anyone harm you, let alone kill you." And Yeshua instantly rebukes Peter, Kepha, because Peter is focused on earthly matters. The comfort of having Yeshua right there beside him, leading him, not wanting the corrupt religious leaders to have any sort of a victory now that Messiah has come, and not wanting one he loved to suffer any sort of personal discomfort. The bad guys getting shown up, and Peter's own personal comfort and compassion that no one we love should experience pain, sorrow, or suffering. And these seem like good things, and in the natural, they can be good things, even sometimes in the spiritual. But we have to remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Hashem's plan of redemption, for it to be complete, Yeshua had to suffer and die. I remember watching the movie The Passion of the Christ, and in the midst of the scenes depicting the brutal beatings being inflicted on Yeshua, I looked down at the theater floor and I just thought to myself, enough already. That's enough. And I was quickly reminded that it was not enough until the Lamb of God was slaughtered. If in our compassion we try to prevent trials and suffering, we may find ourselves in conflict with the design and plan of the Holy One, blessed be He. Yeshua commands Peter to get behind him because he is being an adversary to the plan of the Father. Peter would be an obstacle if he continued in that line of thinking that he was going to prevent the arrest, the suffering, and the crucifixion, the execution of Yeshua. If you remember when Yeshua was being arrested, Peter still didn't quite get it. He drew his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus. in an attempt to stop what was going on. Yeshua rebuked Peter again for that one. And we discussed some of the dynamics of Simon Peter and Yeshua's relationship in the rooster episode. Check that one out when you get some time. So we see Peter fighting against flesh and blood. And he is but he's also fighting against the plan of God in that situation. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking every thought into the captivity of the Messiah. Sometimes the strongholds, imaginations, and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God are our own thoughts and ideas of how we believe things ought to be. Peter's thoughts of defending Yeshua were thoughts that exalted themselves above the knowledge of God. God knows what he is doing. The Master revealed he would suffer at the hands of the religious elite if Peter's thoughts were taken captive by Yeshua, by the Messiah. If they were taken captive by Messiah, he would have known and found that peace of God that passes all understanding, as hard as it is to watch, as hard as it was for him to watch these things happen, he would have known and had that peace if he had taken his thoughts captive to the Messiah. It's part of the plan of El Elyon, God Most High. After the rebuke of Peter in our passage in Matthew 16, the Master makes it clear what it takes to follow him, saying no to ourselves, denying our personal comforts, our desires, our rights, and our own passions, taking up our execution stake, dying to ourselves to follow the Master, losing our worldly lives to gain true life in the coming kingdom, setting those things aside. The desires of this world, the desires of the flesh. We do our best to justify and validate what this really means. Taking up our cross. Like, well, how much of a cushion should I have financially before I help someone else out? Clearly, we wouldn't be asked to sacrifice our own comfort to help others out. I mean, you know, we have to use wisdom. God gave us common sense, didn't he? Yeshua commended a needy widow for giving 2 pennies, while others gave significantly more. And why did the widow receive praise from the Messiah? Because she gave out of her poverty. It was all she had. She didn't give out of her surplus. She gave everything in her possession. And we don't like that discomfort. That leaves us with no option but to trust Adonai. Too often, common sense and the world's wisdom spit in the face of faith in El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. There really are no surprises if we believe Yeshua meant what he said, if we simply take him at his word. There are no surprises. There really are no surprises. But we like to muddy the waters. We get ourselves into trouble when we second guess, when we walk back and give some 21st century Western cultural clarification to what he really meant in that situation or in any situation. When we find our definitions and interpretations of what Yeshua said, if our interpretations brings us earthly personal comfort, vindication, or assuages our worldly compassions, we had best take those thoughts captive to the obedience of the Messiah. These are the very things that can be exalted above the knowledge of God. We must use the weapons of our warfare to subdue those things. After instructing those who follow him to take up their execution stake, Yeshua then says, "For whoever wants to save his own life will destroy it. But whoever destroys his life for my sake will find it." Too frequently, we discourage people from making drastic changes when they come to the faith. You might want to just kind of put your toe in the water and slowly acclimate. Like, that's not what immersion is. That's not what baptism into the faith is. It's quite the opposite. We treat faith in Yeshua like a modern diet plan. Look, make slow, gradual changes. Don't do anything drastic or radical. It could be unhealthy and dangerous. That doesn't appear at all to be the direction of the Master, nor was it the actions of his disciples. They dropped everything to follow him. We coddle because we don't want to scare people off. It should scare and even terrify us, people who have been living opposed to the ways of Hashem, to be faced with giving up the old life for something completely different. When we, in our unholy state, our filthy, corrupt state, come into the presence of the Holy One, blessed be He, there should be fear. There should be terror. It says, the word says that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty. So making this change, there should be fear. There should be concern. Repent means to turn, to return to the ways of Adonai Elohim. It doesn't mean, well, go ahead and kind of bear right over here. You can veer off a little bit. I mean, keep some of you on the old path as you incrementally adjust to this new. No, teshuva, repent, is to turn completely from one way to go another. It's a 180 degree turn. There's no taking the long way around the barn. That's not how it's supposed to be. Does this mean people will instantly follow all the ways of Adonai and never do the things of the past again? Unfortunately, no. It takes us time to unlearn the conditioned and practiced behaviors and to totally replace them with God's ways. But if we don't make that dramatic turn, that decision, that full immersion into Yeshua, we drag things out and we risk not fully giving our lives to God through the Master Yeshua. We have become so fearful of offending and running people off that we perpetuate a hyper-grace message that denies a need to change anything. Just believe. That's all that matters. At some point, what we believe is reflected in how we live. We cannot teach or even imply that it is acceptable to live a godless life with the expectation of gaining a portion in the kingdom of God. That's irreconcilable. Read the words of Yeshua, the one we follow. He did not fear offending anyone. Whoever puts his hand on the plow and turning back is not fit for the kingdom. That's what the Master said. There's no gray area there, in or out, on or off. Once more, this is not to say one lives in perfection or immediately walks blameless before Hashem, but it should be the desire of one's heart when they surrender their lives to God through Yeshua. God's mercies are made new every day. Hallelujah. His mercy endures forever. Blessed be His name, Baruch Hashem. We are saved by His grace through faith. We still want to hold on to the old life. We're behaving like Lot's wife when we do that, looking longingly, wondering if we really have to give it all up. We do. The master said if we try to save the old life, we will be destroyed. We'll ultimately lose our lives if we destroy or lose the old life for his sake. Letting all go for his sake, to follow him, to fully immerse ourselves in being his followers, then our lives will truly be saved. Gain the world and yet lose your very soul? The consequences are dire. The call is urgent and emphatic, and it is very plain spoken. Let go of the familiar, the comfortable, and the easy. Grab hold of your execution stake and follow Yeshua, the Messiah, to your death, which will lead you to your life, new life in him, and life eternal in the coming kingdom. We have to set boundaries from certain places, things, behaviors, and even some people. If it, a place or a thing, or they, a person, do not support our new life or lead us back into old ways or can influence us negatively, and that includes people, if it or they do not support our new life, we can and we cannot be a positive influence or a witness as to the redemptive atoning work of God through Yeshua, we must set boundaries and distance ourselves. Yeshua continued in verse 26, What good will it do someone if he gains the whole world but forfeits his life? Or what can a person give in exchange for his life? Then in verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will repay everyone according to his conduct. Most English translations say deeds. Yeshua, the Son of Man, will repay everyone according to their deeds. Sounds pretty legalistic, doesn't it? Those are his words. Did Yeshua mean what he said or not? We want to play patty cake and have our own creature comforts, our guilty pleasures, and our pet sins. Like, golly shucks, I know it's wrong, but it's not that wrong. Plus, you know, I prayed that prayer, that secret incantation, and so God knows my heart. You're right. God knows our hearts. And his word says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Yes, he knows our hearts. And the first one our hearts deceive is us. We lie to ourselves first, and then we perpetuate that lie to others around us. And that is why he truly wants to change our hearts. I've been going back through the book of Acts, and here's a synopsis of what I see thus far. After being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, people are endowed with power from on high to be witnesses of Yeshua, the risen King. Peter tells a lame man begging that he has no silver or gold to give him, but the man should receive what he does have. Stand up and walk. Peter grabs the man's hand, and he stands up and he walks. At the temple, people are talking about this miracle, so Peter and John address the crowd, taking no credit for the healing, but pointing everyone to Yeshua. And Peter, like he did on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, and just like the Master did after his resurrection, like Stephen did as he was being judged by false charges, and even as Paul did in his letters, Peter takes the people through the Torah and the prophets, resulting in Yeshua. Peter and John are then arrested. They're subsequently released with a stern warning not to speak in the name of Yeshua anymore. Peter asks, is it better to obey man or God. They go back as directed by the Holy One. They go back and continue declaring the kingdom is at hand. The Messiah has already been identified, Yeshua of Nazareth. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. The Sadducean leadership, who did not believe in resurrection, that's why they're so sad, you see, insisted Peter and John stop preaching Yeshua because this endorses the resurrection. Can't have that going on. If you're going to be a Sadducee, they are again arrested. And this time, they're beaten and warned once more to stop preaching Yeshua. They left from being beaten, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to receive wounds on the behalf of the Master. They rejoiced. They didn't go back and they didn't say, that should never happen to a Christian. They rejoiced being considered worthy to be beaten on behalf of the Master Yeshua. Their lives were spared in that moment by God through the words of a man called Gamaliel, a very influential Pharisee. One of his disciples would become a great voice, if not the greatest voice, to Gentiles for receiving the kingdom. And that was, of course, Shaul, or Saul of Tarsus. And I haven't gotten in my latest study, I haven't gotten beyond chapter 9 in the book of Acts yet in this current study, but to more closely examine how Paul followed Yeshua. But we know he did. We know he did. Those familiar with the scriptures, he did so very intentionally and very strictly. But I read of a Pharisee in my current study named Joseph, who sold his property and gave all to the apostles of Yeshua in contributing to the community. They had all things in common. And then I read how Ananias and Sapphira lied about doing the same thing and dropped dead as a result. Does it sound like the early believers were playing church? Does it appear that they were playing fast and loose with how they were supposed to live their lives? It sounds like it's life and death serious, this faith of ours. And then we read of Stephen, one of the first deacons. He was arrested on false charges. What were those false charges? Let's read from the book of Acts. This man never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the Torah. For we have heard him say that Yeshua from Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs Moshe handed down to us. Those are the false charges. Those are lies. And since those are false charges, what is the truth? Stephen respected the temple and the temple services, and even participated in them. He did not speak against the Torah, and he did not believe that the customs of Moses, the Torah, would change. That's the truth of the matter. That's the truth of Stephen. Those charges against him were false, but it's interesting because those charges that are against him, those false charges, are much of what the church teaches today. But Stephen didn't. The early disciples didn't. The apostles did not. The first church didn't believe those things. But that's what the church teaches today in many places. Stephen boldly preaches an impassioned message and confronts those with authority to imprison or execute him. He gets in their faces. He puts them on blast with the truth of God's word. And as he is stoned to death, he never returns fire. He doesn't throw any stones back. He doesn't plead for God's rescue. He maintains his faith, takes his thoughts into captivity to obey the Messiah, and just like the Master, Stephen cries out for mercy on those killing him. Lay not this charge against them, he pleads to the Father. Akin to the words of Yeshua at his crucifixion, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what it looks like to follow Yeshua. There is so much more in the book of Acts, of course, and I encourage you to read through it, study it on your own. Study to show yourself approved of God. I exhort you to take up your cross, your execution stake. Let go of everything else. Let go of the comforts, personal comforts. Lay whatever you are holding on to aside and grab hold of the cross, of your execution stake. Die to the old life to save yourself for new life in the Messiah Yeshua. If you have breath, you have hope. Take this time now to repent. Return to the ways of Hashem, forsaking all others, even yourself, and your desires to follow Yeshua. It's time out for half-stepping, playing church, and being whitewashed tombs, bright and shiny on the outside, yet full of dead man's bones, because we're holding on to the old life, which is death. It's time to step out of those tombs and to walk in new life in the Messiah. There is a lost and dying world out there that desperately needs the bread of life. What are we giving them? What are we presenting them? The whole grain? Or some overprocessed, stripped-down product with no value? We need to go out and give them heaven, the true bread of life, the Master, Yeshua the Messiah. Until next time, I pray that the favor, our Master, Yeshua the Messiah, the Tzaddik, the Righteous One, the favor that he earned and found in the eyes of Hashem, may that be upon you and all your household because of Yeshua. And the peace of God, may it reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua, that peace that passes all understanding, that takes us to that place where we walk humbly with our God, walk continuously with him and blamelessly before him as we follow the Master, Yeshua the Messiah. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.